when we built this building. There's quite a few. Amen. It was. Do you remember how hard it was? Right. It was a lot of labor. And I remember when Pastor cut that slot back in there on that thing. We had built the whole thing here, and that herringbone or wishbone, whatever you call that. And then it was all one piece, and we had to cut it. And it was like fear and trembling. It was a day of much like. And Pastor Duffer did it with a skill saw. And my goodness, we didn't know if that was going to turn. Because if we one mess up, and it would have messed up the whole wall. That was really something. But anyway, a lot of things I learned from back then. And as the pastor mentioned, Pastor Pease, I really enjoyed getting to know him. And we had a good time of fellowship when I came out here and took up a bunch of his time. That's funny because I have no time for that kind of, when you're a pastor, your time is so limited. If some preacher came and talked to me for 2 or 3 hours, I'd be like, I'd be drumming on the desk because I've got so much to do, it's piling up. But, I just did it to him. I came in, we just talked, and so it was great. But because I'm here on visiting a family and everything, and so I don't have a bunch of stuff piled on me right now. But I appreciate his time that we had to be able to talk and enjoyed going out for the men's breakfast. But anyway, so I, years ago we got here, I think we came here in 1987, and it was here that God began to deal with us. We believed that, because of my wife's family, they're Mormons, and we came here to see the Mormons get saved. We thought maybe the Lord, because he had done a great work in our hearts, and we thought maybe the Lord was going to use us, and they're still lost, and we still would like to see them be saved. But we know that the reason the Lord brought us here was for Faith Baptist Church. And it was here that we grew tremendously. I mean, just tremendous. If I'd have thought that God was going to call me to preach here, I wouldn't have come. There's no way, but it was here that God dealt with my heart. There's no way I could get around it, and from here we went to Bible college and two different colleges, and then of course we were called to Israel as missionaries. Amen. And there we served after 4 years of deputation. We served in Israel for 10 years, and when the Lord brought us out of there, we felt like our heart was ripped out. It was just we knew we were done. At least for then, we knew we were done. I always have the hope that maybe God will use us to do something there someday, maybe on a temporary basis, or maybe I was able to, a year and a half ago, take some preachers there on a mission trip, and that was very rewarding. It's very good for them, very good for me, and to see, we have people there we love dearly, still pray for them, they're like family to us, but I know I'm smack dab in the middle of God's will there in Wyoming, and right in the middle of nowhere. You don't go to visit us unless you're coming there on purpose, and I love it, and it's just nothing but wide open prairie and a whole bunch of wind, and amen. So, there's a reason why there's only 500,000 people in the entire state of Wyoming, which Wyoming's quite a bit bigger than North Carolina. Yes, and so many counties you have in North Carolina have more people in them than we do in our entire state. But there's a reason for that. It's the wind, I think. Maybe it's the cold. I don't know which, but I love it. So it's just like God did something for me and made it where that's just God's perfect will. And we've got a little tiny group there, a little tiny group of people, and this is a mega church. This is amazing, speaking to this many people at one time. And if any church this size in Wyoming would definitely be a mega church. But I wouldn't trade our little group of people for anything. We've become a family, and we've gone through a lot together. We sure have. God is just welding us together, and we're getting deeper and closer. We refounded, completely started over with the church new constitution, new name, everything, and started with baptisms, got all our baptisms right. And God just gave us a sweet spirit, very sweet. And so we're very grateful for what God has allowed us to do there. And I'm very grateful to be back here. I'm glad for the fellowship and seeing the smiling faces and recognizing the folks. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, I'd like to talk about what the state of somewhat of what we are going through here in America. It's no surprise that we're going through a very difficult time of spiritual darkness in America. And that song that was sung there, it was very appropriate for this. And the title, I'd like to call this, is This Little Light of Mine. And it won't make any sense until I get to the end of it. You might be able to put together some of it. But I want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about a time of a great darkness, spiritual darkness in the time of Israel. I've preached through a series of Judges, and oh, what darkness they had, and what truth they had that they were given, and yet what darkness times they went through. And you see the patience of God, and you also see the judging hand of God. And yeah, I believe that all that America has been given, we've been given so much truth. No nation has been so blessed as America. And yet we've turned our backs on a holy God. Amen. We have kicked him out of our institutions. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in anything to do with. We want to reinvent what marriage is, and we have no regard for innocent life. And yet, of course, we know that God is in control. I believe that we're going to stand to it as a nation. I believe that probably that we are going to answer for some things. I would love to see the rapture come first.
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
Even tonight. Amen. That would be great. And I'm looking forward to that. And but anyway, with that, I'm going to read, it's quite a bit long, I guess, verses 12 through verse 29. And read a little story. You'll see, if you'll notice, the spirit that's going on here at the tabernacle in Israel. And it says now, I guess I better preface it there. First, we dealt with, of course, on the first part of the chapter, we had the story of Elkanah, which means God bought, and Hannah, which means grace. But evidently, she couldn't have any children, so evidently, Elkanah, the God bought man, he took on another wife named Peninnah, which means jewel. But anyway, without this child that they didn't have. And of course, Hannah came where she was just pleading with God, please give me a child. And of course, Peninnah was just jabbing at her and making it worse. And so, of course, Eli said, but you might hear, I've heard of Eli all my life. It's Eli is how you pronounce it. And in Israel, many people are called Eli. So I may call it Eli and Eli simultaneously. So please forgive me. I'll call him Eli. But Eli, the high priest, had told him, or told her that, you know, may God be with you and may God grant unto you your request. And by faith she took that, and amen, God give her a child. And she brought the child there and on loan to the Lord. But so as we begin here, we see a story about Eli and his sons. It says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. Now Elkanah was the father of Samuel, of course, and said, the Lord give thee seed of the woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard that all the sons did unto Israel, and unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings, and we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness and, Lord, your grace. And, Lord, the way you've continued, and, Lord, you've had such mercy on us. And I pray now, Lord, that you help us prepare every heart here, Lord, that we might receive that which you'd have for us. And, Lord, give us the truths that we need. Lord, help us to see them. Help me to be able to communicate and speak as I ought to. And, Lord, I pray that everything we do here will bring honor and glory to your name. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And I wanted to speak to you this evening, as I mentioned, this little light of mine. And as we look in this text, we see a number of things here. We see basically three different scenarios. As we're looking, we see the sons of Belial, these wicked young men, and all that they're doing. And we also see, then while we're looking at that, there's almost like the Lord shifts the camera and it shows Samuel. And then it goes back and it shows the sins of Eli, and it goes back to Samuel. And so I believe there's a reason why God's doing that. So sort of like you can realize that this is all happening at the same time, a total contrast. While this is happening, this is happening. It's like, well, all the wickedness is going on there, but Samuel serving before the Lord. And so as we look at that, I can't help but look at the comparison of some of the things we have even in this day. Utter apostasy and so on. And then times when a society's in darkness, and when those who should be holding the light have rejected the way of God, we feel like all is hopeless. I tell you, you go so many places in this country, in America, there's so many places that have no church, zip. I mean, no church. I'm not talking about an independent Baptist church. I'm talking about no church. We have towns in Wyoming that have no church, zip. And then we have towns in Wyoming that have maybe a liberal congregation, one, that meets. And I mean, I'm talking about towns the size, one town I'm thinking of is probably nearly the size of Elizabeth City. Yeah, nearly. Most towns are not this big, but there is one on the very eastern part of the state. And it has zero, no independent Baptist church whatsoever. And then you go places, and I know that you can go to some places where it has what's called an independent Baptist church, and you could go in there and sit, and it wouldn't be very long before you'd want to be getting out of there. It's shocking. Yes, it's absolutely shocking. Yes, here in the Bible Belt, there's a church on every corner of different kinds. You might have, varying, some of them are more Bible-believing than others, if you will, but there is a gospel witness. When we were door knocking yesterday, there's people from some churches that don't stand like we do, but they gave a testimony that they're saved. I'm like, amen, that's a whole lot more light than we have in a lot of other places. I sure wish the church was standing for the book more, but at least there's a light of the gospel. And we have an entire nation, and it seems like, and then that which should be light is not light. And so it seems sometimes almost dismal. I'm painting a dismal picture, but it's going to end on a positive light. So as I get deeper, and I don't want you to be depressed, but we need to look at the reality of the situation. Despite the seeming complete darkness of our nation that it's in right now, you know what? We've got more than enough men here in the United States that have all the education, the training, and the desire to be used of God. But, you know, our nation is not really being spiritually turned to God as it ought to be. There's enough people that could go out. I believe if enough men who have the ability, or even if they don't, they could ask God. Because I'll tell you, I'm a testimony. Some of you don't remember how bad. I mean, if there's anyone that doesn't have the ability, it's me, okay? But you know, I just like, if God would use me, I want to go somewhere and let, you know, if God would just use me. Well, there's people who might be willing to do that, but yet our nation is from the very grassroots and from the top down is corrupt spiritually. Well, so was Israel. And, you know, perhaps maybe we have yet to feel the full effects of the direction that we're going before we repent. You know, I believe it's inevitable that the effects of our course are going to rapidly pile up on us. I mean, if in America, even if right now, I mean, if tonight, if all the people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior would get on their face before God, and if my people who are called by my name, you know, there's the promise, if we would get right, oh God, that's how it's going to begin. It won't begin in Hollywood, you understand that? But if we were to get right tonight, right, if we were, and then if God, and we would repent as a nation, we still have a whole lot of stuff that we've started a direction, and it's going to come piling up on us. I really believe that, and you know, we've got a lot to endure, perhaps in the future. And so, I don't know, there's things that we've set in motion, but nevertheless, with all that, there's still a righteous God that's on the throne, and there's still a Savior who's coming soon. Amen.
Amen.
And that's where our citizenship lies, is there. And perhaps it helps us there. But here in our text in Samuel, it shows us the naked truth of a nation in corruptness and a leadership that's even worse. And that should in itself be a little bit of deja vu when you're reading it, you know. We actually have government leading in more corruption than from the top down, even worse than from the bottom up. We even as corrupt and as how much light that we've turned our backs on in this country. There's even places like, for example, Utah did not want to have, now what the world calls gay marriage, excuse me for the term. God uses the word sodomite. I use the word sodomite because it's not happy. It's not gay, okay? But they call it gay marriage. So the state of Utah, they're not going to have this. You know, it's funny how now they're calling it a ban. They're calling it a ban on that which is contrary to nature. That's incredible to me, how they use the terminology. Yeah. What do you mean, what ban?
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be. I mean, it's not a ban. But anyway, so now the state, so now our government says, no, you will. The state of, I believe it was New Mexico, had stronger, or Arizona, I believe that they had stronger restrictions on abortion, which is murder. And yes, but no, our from the top down, they're, no, you will have it. And so we have corruption not only from below, but also from up above. And it makes us feel like, what are we going to do? Well, they had corruption here. The one place where you have light in Israel at that time was there at Shiloh, or we say Shiloh. But if that's the one place there should have been light, and yet there's utter corruption there. And much like today, perhaps. And so, now, what I'd like to look here is that these three contrasting scenes that we're seeing, rather than doing it in verse order, I want to look at it from each scene and go from scene to scene, because God uses them, he kind of mixes them so we can see how they're all simultaneously happening. And so I want to examine these. Number one is the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial. And we see how the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Now, Belial just means wicked. And it's got it has to do with the heart and with the spirit of one who's absolutely estranged from God and does not know him. All right, with all that, and we see that they're the sons of Belial, but they were Jews. Now, if you think about it a minute, wait a minute. These aren't some Gentile heathens over there worshiping rocks and trees. These are the Jews. These are the people, and it was in fairly recent memory of this nation who they've been rescued from Egypt. All the miracles they saw, they were brought through the Red Sea and rescued tremendously. And over again, their nation, while they're in amongst the Canaanites, they would turn from God, and then God would chastise them, and then a great miracle would happen. God would send a man to as a judge of that nation, and God would miraculously deliver them. These are the Jews. These are the people, that the children of God. They knew God. And yet, you see how corrupted it is. That's incredible. But this isn't just that they're Jews. We're not dealing with just that. These sons of Belial were the high priests. These were the source. These were the authority in the land. The one place. If you were a Gentile, you wanted to know God, you would go there to Israel. And you would go to this place on Mount Ephraim called Shiloh. All right? And that's where you would want to go find the true God, and there you would go to that tabernacle. And here, in the very place where the worship of the holy God of the universe is being conducted, it's being conducted by the sons of Belial, these wicked, wicked men. Now, how corrupt can you get? Really wicked. Amen. All right? And so, they were a lot like, perhaps like professing Christians today, many who know not God, though they profess to, though they're involved with church and claim the honor of being a devout brother. And the fact is, because these priests had such a place of honor and authority and learning and power, their wickedness was particularly worse and very odious. And they weren't, and you know, if you'd asked them, if you'd talked to them, upbraided them, I mean, they're not serving idols. They're serving the one, they can tell you about the one true God. They didn't know him. And yet they're in that place of supposedly, you know, as being the priest. And they served the altar. They managed the worship of the true God. And that's where their livelihood came. In reality, they didn't serve God, but they served their own bellies. And as priests, of course, they were entitled to their share of meat. That's what, as God spoke to them about that through the man of God. That was a special privilege. They were maintained by all the offerings, and yet it wasn't enough. They weren't satisfied with that. And through their, with all their corruption, the respect that people had for the office basically was used as a matter of extortion. Where these people would use, these sons of Belial would actually use that, and the people would have to pretty much just let them have their way. And of course, they were turned off, or they abhorred the offering of the Lord. And we see, if you notice there in verse 14 of the text here, and at the very end, verse 14. The flesh shook. Here it is. It's after the first sentence. It says here, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Now, the point is, they did unto all Israel. This is what they did unto Israel. That's an aggressive term. They did it unto Israel. And so, but even more importantly, it was not only just an offense to Israel, it was an offense to God. And they did these things without the fear of God. And their wickedness and their profaneness was beyond measure. You know, apostasy is one thing. Apostasy is just the neglecting of doing it God's way. God has a way of doing it. God has a truth. And we are supposed to follow him and do it God's way. And when we don't do it, that's just apostasy. But profaneness is a whole nother level here. And I don't think there's anything that provokes the wrath of God more than profaning that which is sacred. And that's what they did. And it caused the people to abhor the offering of the Lord. And they sinned, of course, in so doing. The people sinned in abhorring the things of the offering of the Lord. But the greater sin was with the priests themselves. The people in our society, in our communities, Americans throughout the land, often you find, and you know, we knock on doors, and you know what? They abhor the true worship of the Lord. They do. It's different here. You knock on doors here in the Bible Belt, and everyone, I like the politeness, you know. They say, oh, that's nice. And they say, yeah, I need to come out there at Faith Baptist Church sometime. Now, you know what that means in the Greek, right? They're lying through their teeth. They're not going to come. Now, you go out west, it's a whole different thing. You knock on the door, what do you want? And you tell them, hey, I'm from Glen Rock Baptist Church, and we're out here to invite you to come to church. And they say, I won't go. At least they're straight with you. You know, you know, they're straight with you. They don't have that politeness. They don't feel the need to be, you know. But there are people that abhor the true worship of the Lord. And, you know, they've had exposure to Christianity in America. And they don't understand that Christianity, which they instinctively understand, is supposed to be holy. And you know what? They're accustomed to holding their nose at Christianity in America. They've got a TV. They can see what it is. They turn it on. They see all these, Joyce Myers, all those great preachers. Yeah, they see all that kind of stuff. They know what it is. And so they're like, they abhor it. And not without reason. You know, and there's something else. Lost people, it's, you know, I tell you, we had a great visit. One of the best visit yesterday was a guy that came to the door, he said, I have no religion whatsoever. We have absolutely no religion. I'm like, that is refreshing. I said, sir, I said, that is, you know, and I can't remember exactly how my word, do you remember how I said it? I can't, but I said, I told him how that's refreshing. I said, that's a great place to start, because I said, you know what, as fallen creatures, many people, even the ones who claim to be the most non-religious, tend to go into religion. And I conveyed the fact he's light years ahead of a lot of people that have to unlearn a bunch of religion. But I told him, you know what, I preach against religion. I said, the best way to avoid religion is to know this book right here and get right to it. The Word of God is not religion. It is the truth. Amen. Amen. And it'll give you rest for your soul. And he seemed to, I don't know, he seemed to be thinking. I don't know. That's my impression. My impression, he's sort of been thinking about it a little bit, praise you know. Lord. And so I thought, well, I'd like to go back and visit that guy. Of all the visits we made, I'd like to go back and visit him and talk to him, spend some time with him. That's great. But you know what? Everyone's got religion. Everyone, the most non-religious people have a religious bent to them. That's part of our fallen nature. When Adam fell from having a relationship with God, he became a religious creature. And we, people that, even the most diehard, when you find that there's a time when they need religious help, or when they need spiritual help, they turn to religion. We had a woman in our church die. I held her hand as she was dying. Sweet lady. I was thinking about how precious she was when she died. All that she's grown in the 4 years we've known her, she'd been saved for a gazillion years. You know, she was only, 59 years old, but she'd been saved for a long time. But she's still in the race, and she was growing and everything. And I prayed that when God was taking her, that, you know, let this be to the salvation of her family. We had a packed house in our little church. It was full of lost people. And I preached my heart out. And I mean, I preached hellfire. I mean, I preached about, I told him, I said, because there was a man that came, and they appointed him to come, and he was going to speak first. And he said, well, Miss Glenda is now, or, you know, she's now wearing wings, and there's many ways to heaven. You might go by a plane or train. And he sang a little song about trains. I'm like, and everyone sitting at the church, our people and my family, are thinking, boy, they figured I'm going to scold him good, you know. So, and I didn't do anything like that. But I got up and I preached the truth, and it totally went against everything he said. And I preached about, you know, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I said, many people think there's many paths to heaven, all different paths going up the same mountain, where we all sing kumbaya when we get up to the top. But if you're prepared to call Jesus Christ a liar, you can, you know, but you, because it's only, he's the only way, and be prepared to do that. And so I talked about how he spoke more of hell than heaven. These are lost people that heard the gospel as over, I mean, forward, backward, and every other way. And you know what? It felt like water off a duck's back. Many people walked out of there lost. I don't know if there's any seed. There may be some fruit from that later. I don't know, but I didn't see any evidence of it whatsoever. People are, today, they're getting harder and harder. They've heard gospel messages. They've heard little things a little bit. And you know what? They're almost, it's like we're winding down, I feel like. But anyway, but lost people want religion. They want something, especially on their terms. And they'll go to churches that will pander to that. And it's almost become that worldliness is the standard in Christianity. They'll say, I don't want to go that, where I hear the gospel. I'm going to go over here where I can have my own kind of religion, what makes me feel good, where they can be lost and still be religious and go home feeling really good about it. And so those that would be moved to seek the Lord are repulsed by that, and they see that spirit of profane, empty Christianity, and thus they come to abhor the offering of the Lord, just like they did here. And so my second point is the sin of Eli. The sin of Eli. First was the sons of Belial. The second point is the sons of Eli, the sin of Eli. The sin of Eli. Now, when you look at Eli himself, I mean, you'd imagine, well, he appears to be probably overall a good man. He's older, you know, he's the high priest. And I'm sure he was a moral man for the most part. By today's standards, he'd be considered a good man. He certainly must have given his sons everything they needed for a proper upbringing and preparation for the ministry that they would have. They certainly knew about God growing up in the temple, in the tabernacle, but they did not know the Lord. And their minds were never transformed to the mind of God. They imposed their own minds on the service of God like so many Christians do today. And they also evidently had no restraint to cause them to do otherwise. And in so doing, this became their own ways became installed as the accepted custom. You know, parents cannot give salvation to their children. We'd like to. We surely would. But you know what? All we can do is give them a form. We can give them a training. The Bible says, you know, we don't raise kids, we train them. You raise pigs, you raise cows, but you train children. Okay. You know, anyone can raise it. You just throw them some food and say, grow up, all right? That's raising a kid. That's what you do to a cow, all right, or a pig. But for children, you're to train them. There's a reason why the word train, you know, like a freight train, it's got an engine, and it pulls all these cars with against their will on a formed track. It's already done for them. They don't have any choice. They go. That's why we call it a train. If you train your hair to go a certain way, you push it against this way. When you get like Charles and myself, we don't have to train anymore after a while. It just sort of. But mine is going fast, brother. But anyway, that's what training is. So we're to train a child. Well, it's giving them a form, and that's all we can do. And then hopefully that while following that, they're going to find salvation. Amen. That's what he's talking about. You chastise your son, you'll keep him from hell. And the Bible teaches that. You'll save his soul from hell. And there's a lot of godly parents, however, that have seen their children grow up to be the sons of Belial. When I was younger, I knew a lot more about child raising. And as an expert at that time, when I was younger, I had littler kids, you know. And I thought that when you have people, Christian parents that have kids that grow up to be sons of Belial, I had it figured out. Well, first of all, they're probably secretly wicked in the home. They're inconsistent, and they're poor, lousy parents, even though maybe on the outside they appear to be otherwise. Now, sometimes, by the way, that may be true, but everything is not quite that way, always. Sometimes it's true, of course, but however, there's numerous examples I've known of godly parents who were consistent, who were good in the home. They were stayed right by the stuff, who maybe had, and maybe even had a number of kids that did turn out right, but one or two became sons of Belial, went out into deep and horrible sin. You know, Billy Sunday, the Presbyterian evangelist, I don't know why everyone, he's more famous than many of the Baptist preachers that did just as much, but he made the headlines. But Billy Sunday himself would come into a town, and he'd preach these conferences or whatever, preaching sermons and everything, and he would shut down bars. He was one of those who led the way that led to Prohibition. It was the groundswell of America at a time with a great awakening where people were getting, they were sick of sin, and he led the way, and that started Prohibition. Now, when America turned the other way, they said, oh, that was a mistake. But anyway, with Billy Sunday, for all of his hard preaching and all that he did, his sons were drunks. Now, I don't know what kind of dad he was. I have no idea. But sometimes parents of faith, sometimes it's because they don't restrain their children or they don't train their children. And sometimes I've known people, good people of faith, that when their children get to a certain age, they quit training. They figure, well, I can't, at this point I need to, they become indulgent. They think that they now need to be friends with their children or somehow and go ahead and condone because they can't stop what they're doing. I don't believe that that is true. If you look at verse 22 in our text, and he says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He was the high priest, and as such, he was to maintain the law. And you know what, Eli, what he should have done, according to the law, he should have had his sons executed. You're like, boy, that's awful hard to have your own children executed. But because he didn't, he was negligent. But, you know, honestly, if his sons would have known that he loved the law of God more than them, that he loved God above all things, they would have quivered in their boots. They wouldn't have gone that far, I think, to begin with. Probably, maybe he did, as many parents do, and thought that they, you know, we need to help, and make sure that they know I'm here for them. I don't approve of what they do. I've known parents that do that very same thing. It's called enabling. That's what the word is today, enabling. And so they do so. You know, the prodigal son, the you know the story? the son went off into deep sin, and I'm sure the father, we know the father did not approve of it. But you know what the father didn't do? He didn't follow along, and he didn't say, well, I hope he's got enough to eat. I want to go ahead and help him and make sure he knows there's someone here to help him right along as he's getting deeper and deeper in sin. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? And this is the best thing he did for his son. He stood there as a rock. He was unmovable. Dad, there's one place, when that son came to himself, he knew there's one place he could go back to that doesn't move. One thing that stands still, that, you know, my dad, he loves God, amen? And that's the one place, sometimes the best thing to do when we have children that are off in that kind of thing is just to let it nature, you know, just pray for them. Yes. But you know what? And my kids know, you go to the pig pen, I'm not going with you.
Amen.
I'm not going to help you. I've known people that do, and I've tried to help some, and they've got, as their kids are going out, they're bringing back more children out of wedlock because they're trying to be there to support them. And it's just enabling and enabling, and there's no end to it. And you know, you find out if the father of the prodigal son would have done that, the son probably would have despised the father to a certain degree and would have continued on going and looking for his outer limit, whatever that could be. All right, and so if Eli had truly put God first, I believe that the sons would have already known that, you know what? They said, oh God, you know what? Dad ain't going to stand for this one. Oh, man. And that would have been in itself, even in their middle age. These aren't boys, by the way. We see later on they were married. He was 98. Eli was 98 when he died. Those boys are probably middle-aged boys.
Oh, yeah.
But you know what? He's still dad, and he's still the one. He was the high priest in charge. And so it looks like he didn't reprove them until he heard what they were doing with the women at the tabernacle. And should have evidently, I'm sure he probably knew what they were doing before, but if he'd chastened them before it got to that bad, it might have been to their salvation. And also in verse 25, we see where he reproves them. He says, and if one man sin against the other, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And of course it says they didn't hearken to him. And his reproof was correct, a little too late. A little bit too little, perhaps. And his admonition of sinning against the Lord is largely unheeded by those who will be destroyed. You know, when we sin against one another, it does bring a reproach. But when we sin as Christians, and we sin against the Lord, we sin against the Lord's church, the thing that's so special to the Lord. I've known Christians that sinned against the Lord's church. And you know, it had, if they didn't get right, it had consequences. And they found themselves out. And it seems like it's one of those things because you sin against that thing that's very special to the Lord. It's almost like Esau. It's like with tears of repentance, perhaps. They're seeking it. They're wondering, what am I missing? Well, you've sinned against the Lord's church. You need to get it right. Go back to where you left it. Go back to where you sinned and get it right while you can. I know of at least one pastor that I love dearly. And I believe that it may very well have been that he crossed the line when it came to the Lord's church. And as great a man as he was, the Lord took him out in a very short time afterwards. And that was much to my grief. And you know, you think, well, why would he do that? Well, he did it to Moses. Moses was a great man, was he not? And Moses crossed the line, and God said, that's it. And so it can happen, but I've known individuals too. And in verse 27, we see the man of God came. And the man of God comes on the scene, and he's not one of the clergy class. He's not one of the priests. No, he's a man of God, and he speaks straight. He's a real man of God. He says, thus saith the Lord. He gets in the face of the man who's the most powerful man in Israel at that time. He's the judge. And he tells him what for. And you know what? May God give us men like that today. Men that have got something to them. They'll be willing to say, thus saith the Lord. To no matter who it is that we may need to preach to. Amen. And I doubt there's anything in his message that surprised Eli. I think probably Eli knew by this time that, you know what, something's going to come. And he probably wasn't shocked. Eli sinned. He was supposed to be safeguarding the tabernacle. And he's supposed to, the sacrifice and the temple grounds. And by not doing so, it's like he trampled it underfoot. And notice also in verse 29, he uses a plural. He says, wherefore kick ye. You know in our Bible, when it says ye, that's a plural second person plural. And kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves, there's another plural there, in fact with the chiefest of the offerings. And so there's a plurality, and I don't know particularly why necessarily. It could be that Eli indirectly benefited from the sins of his sons. We don't know. But nevertheless, whatever it was, at this point, all that Eli has done, his entire ministry, all his life, is for nothing. How about that? Spending your whole life serving God, and now it comes down to nothing. What a horrible thing that would be to have to face. You know, when God's people fall, have you ever known godly people that fell, whether they're in the ministry or whether or not? Have you known people that fell? Did it break your heart? You wonder, what happened? How did that ever happen? You know, it doesn't happen because they suddenly said, you know what? I'm mad at God, and I don't like God anymore, and I'm going to... They don't do that. Right. No, it just becomes that God... There comes a time when God is no longer real to them, even while they're in the ministry. You know, I've heard it said many times that sometimes the greatest enemy of the ministry is the ministry itself. There's people, men of God, can be serving God, and it, God becomes not so real to them anymore, and their children will go to excess of that. And that's why you say, boy, those preacher kids, you know, be careful, those preacher kids are the worst. People say that, you know, and God forbid, you know, boy, preacher's kids have it a little harder on it, don't they? But a little more expectation. But anyway, well, I'm going to bring this to the next point, and that's the main point on this. While all this is going on, you've got the sins of the sons of Belial and the sin of Eli. While all that's going on, you've got Samuel before the Lord. The Lord shows us during all that, all these things, God has a witness. And, you know, whatever Samuel's job was, it might have been to bring the light the candles. You know, who knows? Probably a little menial task. But Samuel served before the Lord. And in the midst of all the grievous apostasy, in the holiest of places, the one place that was a witness of the true God, the Lord almost interrupts the progress of the story. And he gives us glimpses throughout it. And, you know, it's almost like a parallel universe here, almost like it cuts out in different situations. It shows different scenes here, and the importance is to show that they all happen at exactly the same time. In the midst of a time when there's seemingly no hope and horrible apostasy in the house of God, there is a glimmer of light, and that's the good news. I mean, that's now it's getting positive, right? Amen. And notice how the narrative of it talks about the deeds of the wicked sons in verse 18. And then it interjects, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. Amen. And in verse 22, then, it goes back to Eli's family. It gets back down into the details. But then 26, it gives the contrasting view. And Samuel, the child, grew and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man. You know, the verse is the same thing about the Lord. In Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Yes, sir. So both of them, each of them grew as a tender plant. In other words, they were sheltered. You know, I believe in, have you ever heard people say, better not shelter your children? Oh, that's of the devil, I'm telling you. That's absolutely the devil. If you want to grow tomatoes, I use, you know, for example, where we live, it's all prairie. And people would think, if you use the same, I guess, ideology, well, let's grow some really strong tomatoes. We're going to put them out. We're going to take seed and we're going to throw them out in the prairie and see how strong, because they're going to grow up strong. And that's what the world wants you to do with your children. Well, you need to put them out there in the world to grow up strong. Well, does it work with anything else? No. Well, no, that's God's object lesson for us. Yeah. If you want strong tomatoes, grow them in a greenhouse. And shelter them really good first, and nurture them, and let them have that good. And then at whatever point you put them out back on the prairie or put them outside, they're going to be much stronger than anything else that would have been theirs. I believe in sheltering, by the way, children. That's God's way. And I don't know, I'm way off my notes on that one, but that was for free, absolutely. Okay. But, you know, the spiritual climate during the Lord's time was probably no different. It was just like at this time and just like today. And this little glimmer of light, of course, was very small, very insignificant. I mean, Samuel was just a child. And he had no great wisdom, no charisma, no influence on anybody, but he served the Lord. And he was therefore precious to God and to the people of God. He served the Lord quietly there, and where his heart was trained in humility, in godliness, in a world of religious hypocrisy and iniquity. And Samuel served the Lord in the capacity that he could, and there he increased. And that's the important part here, is that he served while he was at... how much can a child do? Well, he did all that he could do. And you know, at that point, I believe Samuel was as great as he was at the peak of his ministry, because he was doing all that he could do. He was serving the Lord. And, you know, that the same with us, with people. Many people never reach a peak. They never reach a place, the full capacity of what they could have done, because they don't serve in the capacity that they could have served, that they can. Some people sit idle because of, you know, they won't do what they can do because of what they can't do. They say, if I can't lead the choir, I'm not going to sing in the choir. And so there they sit. They never go beyond it. And many Christians do that. You know what? We need to serve in the capacity where we are. And you, there is a place where you can serve. No matter what you are, who you are in a church, you can serve in this church body. And to the fullest capacity. And you know what? It just may be that God may see, look on your faithfulness, and may even bring you to another, a greater capacity where you can earn more. Amen. Some people say, well, I can't serve God because, and of course, here comes the excuse. And, you know, you might be, you know, you could maybe never be a pastor. You realize something? My wife can never pastor, ever. I mean, she doesn't say, I wish I could be up there. I wish I could be the pastor. She doesn't do that. It'd be wicked if she did, you know, all right? But you know what? There's many people who could not be a pastor, cannot. Good. That narrows it down for you right there. Amen. That's not the direction you're supposed to go. And some people can't be a deacon. Can't, whatever. Well, good. That narrows it down even more. It gives you a little bit better. You can start focusing on where you can serve. Some people can't play the piano. I couldn't play the piano to save my life. Well, then that's not the direction I'm going to look. I'm looking for what God would have for me. Amen. I want to serve in the capacity that God might have for me to do. And some, a child, well, what can a child do? Well, I tell you what, a child can be faithful. Samuel was. Samuel served before the Lord. And you know what? If we'll not accept and serve in the capacity that's available to us, we may never see anything ever that's greater. May it never, ever be offered to us. So what are you going to say? I'm too old? I don't think so. There's always, if you're older, and you, who could be too old to serve the Lord? I mean, probably if you're older, you probably have learned a few things. So there's probably something you can give to the rest of everyone else, right? Right. Amen. Mr. Armstrong, 99 years old. That's amazing. I'm sure he's learned a few things, wouldn't you? Yes, probably a whole lot more than we. I tell you what, I was sharing with the pastor. We're talking about when I was 30. And now I'm 51. I would not want to be 30 again for nothing. Nothing. I am 10 times smarter than I was when I was 30. And I've got a long ways to go. And so he's twice my age. I'll bet how much you would learn it. So by the way, you'd be more equipped. There's things you could do. You could surely you've learned something. So being too old is not an excuse. Okay. All right. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, you've got a life ahead of you. You can start being faithful now and serve God. Man, you can go on visitation. How old do you have to be? I mean, old enough to carry some tracks? Yes, we've gone on visitation. My little kids would carry, you know. I mean, just old enough to walk. Well, good. They hold the tracks. Who's going to refuse a track from a little child?
You're right about that.
Amen.
You're right
about the too young is not an excuse either. Amen. And so, whatever it may be. Now, in fact, if you have no greatness of your own to offer, and if you realize that you have nothing, then you are the prime candidate. You're a perfect candidate to be used of God in this dark world. Now, if you think you've got all the talent in the world and you should, well, then you probably need to be knocked down a few steps before God will use you. Amen. But Samuel's parents, and I'm done here pretty much, but Samuel's parents, Hannah and Elkanah, you know, they could not reverse the apostasy that they were in at that time, the spiritual climate. There's nothing they could do. But you see that they went year by year. They kept going to the tabernacle and serving God. They weren't serving man. They were serving God. They were faithful. And you know what, little Samuel? What, did he set out to try to reverse the apostasy of a nation? No. He was faithful, and God used him in every stage as he did until he came to where he did. He set the standard of righteousness in the nation of Israel. He anointed kings for God. Amen. Amen. God used him in a great way, but it started right here, this little light, when he was faithful to the Lord. We all live in a nation here of apostasy and darkness. You might as well face it. That's what it is. You all know that, right? Exactly. Our nation spiritually is very sick. And it's a nation that was blessed of God, and yet we've turned our backs. But you know what? Let me ask you that one last thing, and I'll end here. But are you faithful? Are you faithful? No matter whatever capacity you are you serving God in whatever way that God would have for you? And that's what I've got for tonight. I'm going to turn it over. And
thank you, Brother.